Good morning. Our opening reading that we had here this morning is really a call for us to be good law-abiding citizens. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what, a peculiar people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is essentially a summary of our reading this morning. No matter your politics, the last few weeks have been a really good example of how that tests us in many ways. Nonetheless, I want us to focus on a specific aspect of what is required of us as Christians here this morning, our tolerance as Christians. In that reading that we had this morning, verse 17 gives us four instructions. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. Two of those things are easier to do than two of the other things to do, in my estimation. What I want to point out as we go through our lesson this morning is one thing the scriptures seem to be masterfully constructed to do is to make sure we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. In other words, they are structured in such a way that we don't forget to make and to keep the main thing as we do the other. Honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. So in the midst of that, we see the ballast and what our instructions are there. To honor all men, we're to set a value on them, we're to respect them. But with regard to God, we are to have an exceeding reverence for him. So in the midst of whatever we try to do in honoring all men, we need to make sure not to forget the exceeding reverence that we have for the things of God. Peter says that there's a place that we can relate to the lost world like he did, and as Christ demonstrated, within the parameters of our liberties and within the definition of what has been established to be the faith as bondservants of God. But there's also a place where all godly men and women and children, as patterned by Jesus and the apostles, must draw a line in the sand and emphatically refer and to defer to the master's plan. Jesus appealed to the religious of his day, to those who were among his quote-unquote brethren, to show them the plan that they had in their own possession. But they preferred the structure, and they preferred their traditions, irrespective of the shambles on which they were hanging on to. One good shake was going to bring their temple system of worship down upon them because it had no foundation on which to stand. Eventually, Christian Jews insisted that so many of their traditions had to be a part of the Christian faith. Eventually, non-Jewish Christians would eventually bring influences from their lives and the various intentions that they had to bring to religion, promoting similar modifications in an effort to bring it down to appeal to the people. And they call it apostasy. From the early generations of mankind, we find a tendency to disregard the authority and the sovereignty of the great I am in pursuit of something to call the great you will be. And if we can't find it, or if they can't find it, they'll make it for themselves, carvings and images of both matter and mind. We look at this from our presumably accurate perspective, having found the source of truth, and we wonder how things could have got so messed up. Well, truly, this morning in our hearing, in our classes, and in the things that were mentioned here, it's always been this way. They haven't always gotten messed up. They've just always been messed up. That's what man does. Equally sad for me is the ease at which so many so-called Christian churches will modify their principles and their practices in their behavior to meet the standards of the time. After centuries of steadfast, even dogmatic practices, some of the most rigid doctrines are beginning to crumble as pressures to remain relevant slowly prevail upon weakened faith and weakened leadership. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, there are two qualifiers in that simple little verse. If it is possible, and as much as it depends on you. Brethren, let me tell you, it is not always possible, nor does it always depend on you, if having a peaceful disposition with all men requires that we alter the ordinances of God, His design for His church, His plans for salvation, and to make the truth something that it is not. The persistence of the enemies to truth are successfully weakening the undergirding of many faiths, built on sandy ground with demands to bend, to flex, and to be tolerant of the world that we live in. I find that typically those who promote something called tolerance generally have an agenda, are seeking to either abolish, absolve, or to advocate acceptance of some personal interest. But honoring all men or accepting their standards of our time will be utterly impossible, as no man on earth has the authority to override, thus saith the Lord, to accomplish it. If somebody requires you to change your mind, bend your principles, or abandon your position, it had better be defendable in the Scriptures, and if that is deemed intolerant, then so be it. Don't misunderstand me. Tolerance is a great, great virtue and a necessity in all aspects of our lives. God's perfect design has built into just about everything that exists the ability to tolerate far more than we generally realize. The laws of physics are laws which God has established to command the behavior and the environment of all things created. They can be challenged, they can be managed, but they cannot be violated. Engineers and scientists spend the better part of their time taking these things, these tolerances, into account. This is obvious when we see so many catastrophic things that happen around us when the design has not taken into account such things as stress and weight and temperature and the environment that surrounds it. So many of us have lived long enough that we have seen so many events that have proven to us the flaws that have been designed into so many different things, the catastrophic events that we've seen, the failures that we've seen, and the things that man has built. Generally, everything has to be designed to withstand a certain amount of weight, temperature, pressure, weather, and even often unique environmental conditions like space. Imagine that. That would be a very difficult thing for us to understand. And these tolerances are different depending on the type of structure or machine being designed for a specific purpose. The results are usually very disappointing when the properties that are essential to any specific design are underestimated or, worse, totally overlooked. Too much rigidity can be just as damaging as too much flexibility. You want your skyscrapers to sway in the wind, but you don't want your tunnels to flex at all. These are good examples of what man has to take into account. Generally, things are not designed to function consistently at the edge of their tolerances. They're meant to flex and then come back. They're meant to be able to withstand for a time, but then return to a normal condition. All structures and machines require constant maintenance and inspections to ensure that they're operating within their tolerances and have the integrity to be useful for the purpose that they were made. Failure to identify and to adequately respond to cracks and leaks and holes and bulges and opens and vacuums and sparks and friction. Failure to recognize all these things lead to catastrophe. Theoretically, almost anything that man has made can last forever as long as it is properly maintained. But neglect or misuse and abuse almost always guarantee failure. Our God has graciously and masterfully designed our human bodies with a similar amount of tolerance. Many times we don't even take it for, or we don't even think about it. We can withstand a wide range of temperatures, impurities in our food and water, impact to our body and to our organs, and the persistence of germs and viruses and bacteria. We can flex without breaking. We can chill without freezing. We can burn without crisping. We can eat fast without starving. We can feast without bursting. We can hold without leaking. We can fall without shattering and spin without fainting, but only to a point. Each of us has these capacities and limitations, and seldom are we able to strive beyond for very long. With man, rarely is it a good sign to have the wrong characteristic in the wrong place. Hard bones are good. Hard arteries are bad. A sharp mind is good. Sharp pains are bad. Thick skin is good. Thick mucus is bad. Bulging muscles is good. Bulging discs are bad. Low cholesterol is good. Low blood count is bad, and I can go on and on. Most of these things we can tolerate for a time, but usually not without long-term implications. Every stage of life is designed with some element of stress and strain or pain and suffering as a part. All of us, from the time we were born, have had to deal with the ability to tolerate discomfort. We're little guys, we have teeth, we have earaches, we have bruises, scrapes, growing pains, sore muscles, childbirth for females, sickness, surgeries. Then, if we are blessed with long life, the aches and pains of old age. It just is part of the experience. Then there are emotional tolerances that have been factored in as well. Wounds that can't be seen, broken hearts that can't be mended, burns that can't be tended to, tears that can't be wiped away. Many times we are hurt longer and cut deeper and disabled worse from things that wound us emotionally than anything physical wounds could ever inflict. But our Lord has designed us with a resilience to tolerate even greater amounts of infliction and abuse in these areas, in my view, than in physical makeup. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And tell me, how many men and women sitting here today dealing with the pains and the wounds and scars, battered emotions, do not find solace and have not found solace in that passage a time or two? And I'm thankful for it. But here again, there are limits to what one can endure without breakdown. Even our Lord and Savior, we just had a reading from the scriptures that told us about what Jesus endured. Even him, as his enemies were bearing down upon him, had to a certain extent a breakdown. He was beyond his ability to control himself to the degree that he had to go to his Father and ask that his mission for life be removed from him, if it be his will. So we should welcome and we should embrace tolerance as a part of life, and in my mind understand that God has designed similar tolerances into the body of Christ, his church, and his doctrines. I went through all that to get here. First John, chapter 4, 16 and 17, part of our lesson this morning. We are taught in the scriptures that part of our DNA, if you will, our scriptural DNA, our spiritual DNA as a body, because it's the same with us in our physical bodies, includes something called love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. Now, I have to confess that I know that to be a truth, but I also have to tell you that in the world that we live in, and the farther it gets away from Judeo-Christian leanings, the more intolerant I want to become. The easier it is for me to set boundaries between me and my fellow man. And I find myself becoming intolerant of those things around me, although God has called me in our opening reading and in so many other places. Jesus set the bar so high in the Sermon on the Mount, we're supposed to love our enemies. Seems to me, though, it's easier to have more enemies in my life now than it has ever been. So this love that God has placed upon us is something that we have got to rely on, because as he is, so we are in the world. And I have to remind myself of that. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You see, this is important for us. Brethren, we need to guard against the temptation to grow cold, because this is where the Lord would have us to shine as a light in a world of darkness. This very, very thing. And it's for his sake, as bondservants of God, that we would do such a thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." We, as an organism, we, as the body, we, as his people, need to bend and flex, endure, bear up, and absorb a great deal of what those around us will cast upon us. But within the limits of the design of this scriptural and spiritual house, this temple of God, this holy city, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I don't know if anybody missed anything that I left out intentionally for just a moment, but I actually literally skipped verse 6. Love is all those things, but it is also, says in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So irrespective of what we're called to love in our fellow man, there's that balance I keep telling you about. We are to love. We are not to rejoice in the iniquity of the world around us, nor are we to, but we are to rejoice in the truth. We cannot rejoice in iniquity, and we cannot set aside our love for the truth in our pursuit of loving our fellow man. We need to thank God for the masterful construction of this great structure, this organism that is called his body. If we want this institution to thrive, if we want it to be recognizable, then we must embrace the same principles of care and maintenance that I've spoken of earlier for far less essential structures of man. We are not the architect, that is to say, the master builder, and we have no right to make material changes to his design. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." I take this personally to believe that Paul is speaking about the apostles. You are God's field. You are God's building, the church. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. The plans have been stamped. They're done. No more modifications. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the limits and the dimensions have been established." The end. "Now, anyone who builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. So, material and workmanship will be tested. What you and I build upon it matters. What we approve to be built upon it matters. Any changes we would propose for it matter. Any adjustments to its structure, to the things that are principal to it, matter. It has always mattered to God, even as they were wandering in the wilderness, and God was cohabitating with the children of Israel, even in tents, it said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Just so. It's interesting that the things that will endure fire, gold and silver and precious stones, are things that either aren't damaged by them or become further refined by exposure to them. It's also interesting to me that as we look at the things that were part of the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of them were susceptible to fire. The curtains and the wood and everything else, save the little bit of gold that we would know about to be part of that structure. And there was no foundation at all, was there? All a precursor for the structure, the construction of the spiritual house that is the church today. So, what are the tolerances we should maintain in love for our fellow man in the church, the body of Christ? And where do those tolerances end? Well, I heard this morning that our God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How much darkness are we allowed to introduce to the light? But I will go back and show you a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever thing is true, whatever thing is noble, whatever thing is just, whatever thing is pure, whatever thing is lovely, whatever thing is a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, how much falsehood are we allowed to introduce into truth? Or dishonor to nobility? Or corruption to justice? Or defilement to purity? Or lewdness to loveliness? Or poor reputation to good report, or worthlessness to virtue, or idleness to praiseworthy? How much? In order for me to honor all men in the manner that they would ultimately require, I would have to compromise all these things to meet their requirements, unfortunately. Paul taught that he would try to accomplish it and try to accommodate it, but only to a point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What did he tolerate? Well, he tolerated those who were bound up for generations from among his countrymen in the law. He tolerated societies that had embraced idolatry and icon worship, groping and reaching for any god that would answer them. He tolerated heathens and pagans that had no intentions of accepting the truth because of the sensual nature of their societies and the things that they would never give up. But note, again, the balance that I wanted to bring to this. Paul says all this, but he says, myself, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So he didn't become all things to all men and abandon his obligations under the law of God through Jesus Christ. Paul attempted to by all means save some, but what would he save them to or from if he disregarded the laws of God and Christ as a means to accomplish it? There's a profound difference between taking oneself down to a place where they can relate to the lost from their perspective and bringing the truth down to a place where it matches their perspective. We can win no one to the truth if we have allowed it to become something else. Now, I've probably taken this building metaphor to a fault in this, and as I begin to wrap up, what I really wanted to make sure, there are essential elements that must be maintained for us to be a healthy spiritual body, the house of God. Anything that is inferior in workmanship or inferior in materials will not stand up against the constant and unrelenting powers that work against it. I have endeavored to portray tolerance as a good thing that we need, but only to a point. The problem is, the world is screaming for more tolerance and acceptance from the Christian community, which relates and results in the compromise of our truth, the structures of our beliefs, and turns the church into something else. There is as much interest in breaking down fundamental Christianity as there is in passing laws that allow for people to do whatever they want. And it's happening more and more. Our society prides itself at being more enlightened and being more accepting and being more inclusive. And they look at us as if, as the body of Christ, we are none of those things. Most often, the breakdown in social standards can be tolerated if we have the luxury of only dissenting within ourselves and not participating. But once steps are taken to federally protect those rights by stating that non-acceptance amounts to a hate crime, things are going to change, and they could. And we need to be ready. This is a frontal attack on the truth and the precepts of God, and unfairly labels or indeed even punishes those who quietly hold their dissenting views and lets the world do what it wants to do. If the government ever enacts laws that require that we accept these things, we eventually have to get to the place where we no longer flex, bend, tilt, wink, squint, or whatever, to accommodate. And the sad truth is, there are a lot of Christian churches that, faced with the prospects of making a declaration of acceptance, will see it as their duty to embrace changes contrary to the patterns laid down. If their tax status or their ability to congregate are actually challenged, they will point to places like Romans chapter 13 and say, we're obligated. The scriptures tell us to obey our government. Places like the things we see here in front of us. But I believe we have a higher calling when so threatened. And I want to close with just remembering what God called us to do in our opening reading through the pen of Peter, as demonstrated by Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, Jesus is raised up from the dead. The apostles are in Jerusalem with all the brethren, and they continue to be an uproar among the world that they know there in Jerusalem. And in chapter 4 of Acts it says, and they called them, this being the Pharisees and the elders, it called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And if the example laid down by the apostle is a pattern or design for us to follow, he teaches us one thing that's imperative. This isn't a one-and-done thing. It isn't very much farther after this point in time or longer in Acts chapter 5, at the end of Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 33, the same Pharisees, the same elders, call them back in, and they brought them in and set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And I will stop right there and say, yes, absolutely. That's what they intend to do, to bring this man's blood upon them. Then he goes on to teach them the gospel. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand, to the prince, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. So I ask you, can anyone see the true essence of honoring all men in this? To take oneself to a place where their fellow man hates them to the degree that they would want to kill them, so that they can get the blood of this man applied to their lives. And not once, but constantly. Honor all men. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. Later on. No, not later on. I believe before this, Paul will take his shot at honoring the king to teach him before he's taken off to Rome, to try to teach the king this very lesson. Peter, the apostles, and indeed our calling, is that we fix a value on those people, although they resent it, risking our own well-being to bring the blood of Jesus upon them. But again, I say, to what degree do we tolerate any changes for their acceptance? None. It's been established. We've been blessed to hear it. And I have been around the religious world as a young man. It only makes sense to be here, where the rigidity of God's word is flexed only by the love that he has for fellow man, not the message, not the structure, not bringing it to a place where it's not the truth anymore. We have a great opportunity here in this world that we live in today. Indeed, all man always has. But it is a great risk and peril, unfortunately, many of us may find ourselves inconveniently honoring all men. I leave the lesson with you. If there's anyone subject to that great message, if there's anybody here that has never had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to them for the forgiveness of sin, the Lord would implore you by the voice of his people here this morning to take advantage of the opportunity to be saved, to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If that is your desire, come forward as we sing the song that's been selected for us.